Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
So glad you guys are here today in the Lord's house worshiping together. You know, we're going to be continuing our journey through Acts. We're in the, I'm breaking up the book of Acts into four parts. This is the second part, and this is titled by a couple different theologians, The Rise of the Church. So it's kind of that, after that initial explosion in the first seven chapters of Acts, and the eighth chapter, persecution hits full bore, and the gospel is spread. You know, last week we looked at, in the first part of chapter eight, we looked at a man named Philip. Philip was one of those that was in the early church, kind of ordained, sent out to be a deacon, and he was scattered when the persecution occurred. Saul, if you remember him, was around that time and was given authority to the stoning of Stephen. And because of that, Saul went door to door trying to persecute the church, not trying, persecuting the church, rounding people up, putting them in prison. And in spite of that, the gospel spreads, right? Isn't that often times how it works? Well, Philip had gone to Samaria, just a little north of Jerusalem, that region, that area that is so many times the Jews wouldn't go to, but he went there and he was preaching the gospel. That's what he was doing. He was sharing the name of Jesus. He was doing what he was called to do. Many amazing things happened. People were healed. Lives were changed. Miracles occurred, baptisms, you name it. And until we are introduced there to a man named Simon. Simon is a part of this. He's considered to be a sorcerer. Many believe that he had extra powers, you know, probably most likely demonic in nature, but he was able to do things. We don't know the full detail, but he was a man that was kind of looked up to because of that, and he had this level of prestige. And because of that, when Philip came in sharing the gospel, he was intrigued because he saw some amazing things happening and wondered what was going on. And so he even gets involved in that. But unfortunately, if we follow that story through, Simon, it appears, did not genuinely convert. In fact, we see at the end of that, verses 23, 24, in that range, we see Simon's heart come full bore. He wanted the power, but he wasn't willing to submit to that because he didn't have the right motives. And because of that, Peter and John, who we know as being the original disciples, came and rebuked him. And so then after that all occurs, we come to verse 25. And in verse 25, we start to see this transition into what we're going to look at today. And we have that up on the screen in Acts chapter 8, verse 25 says, "When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John," so they came up there, kind of blessed this, what was happening, witnessed the Holy Spirit being given, and they returned to Jerusalem. But they didn't go directly to Jerusalem. They continued preaching the gospel in the Samaritan villages. So we see this profound act that happens. So what happened with Philip? Well, as we continue on today, we're going to look at what happens with Philip. Philip continued on. In fact, we see that there's some positive ministry happening here. Can you imagine witnessing what was happening? Philip was preaching the gospel. Miracles were happening. Lives were being saved and changed. And in the midst of that, you would think, a rational thought is that Philip would continue on there for some time. And that's where the story starts to turn. And it's recorded in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to continue on in verse 26 through the end of the chapter. But we're going to be looking at something that I can only call a divine appointment. Philip is given a message, God being God, working things out through Philip. He looks at his obedience, and he gives him a new command. And what we're going to do in this section is we're going to look at that divine appointment that God had for Philip going further south. And there's four key characteristics that we can see in Philip's life that I think that we can emulate or strive to emulate, or they can give us something to shoot for as we consider following Jesus. Now we know that this command was to be a witness to Judea and Samaria, to Jerusalem, to the ends of the earth. And we're going to see this start to work its way out. But before I read those verses and continue, I'm going to pray for our time. Let me pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. God, I pray that you would be in this room as we know you are. The Holy Spirit is here. God, I pray that our hearts would be open to what you have for us to hear today. God, remove any stumbling blocks from my path or the hearts of the people that are here today so that your message can be conveyed. God, let it be your words and not mine. And I ask all this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the message title today is that. It's a divine appointment. And so what I mean by that is that there's a very clear account of God saying, go do this. It not really making sense from an earthly perspective. We have a man, Philip, who's obedient and goes. And then we see that as this unfolds, we start to see God's plan unfold. And I don't know about you, if you ever had one of those moments, maybe not as profound as the Holy Spirit talking directly to you, but if you ever had one of those inklings in your prayer time and your personal study where you really felt like God was giving you this idea, this vision of something to do, and it was countercultural or just counter to what you had been doing in your life. Have you ever felt that way before? Well, this is where Philip is at. And so in this, we're going to read the text all the way through. Then I'm going to go back and kind of highlight those key points of Philip. And then I want to give you some marching orders as you walk out of here. So let's go ahead and read the text starting in verse 26, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Okay, so remember Peter and John left and they're going and preaching. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, was sitting in a chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near to it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. So, do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. He goes, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from this earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with the very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they'd come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. And this is where we stop this account. So let's jump in here, and I'm going to examine this divine appointment. Can we all agree that this is a divine appointment? There's some crazy things that happen here that aren't really explainable from an earthly perspective. Philip, here's the Holy Spirit telling him to go. Philip goes. There just so happens to be somebody on the road that needs to talk to Philip. Philip intercedes, talks to him. This amazing experience happens, and then Philip is gone. And I'll talk about this more later, but like literally, I believe it tells us he disappeared and was in another place. I think that's a divine appointment. Well, in this historical account, we see a perspective. We see four key points that I think speak to Philip's witness that we can glean from and apply in our own life. The four are really this, and I'll go back and talk about each one. Philip's meekness, Philip's method, Philip's message, and Philip's mentorship. All those that are maybe Baptists, like the, for all the points start with the same letter. Okay, you like that? I worked really hard on that, so give me some kudos afterwards. But that's the points. Meekness, method, message, mentorship. Let's take a look at the first one, Philip's meekness. Now, we know what meekness means if we read God's word. Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus talks about this and said, blessed are the meek in spirit. And so I want to put this in our own terms. So many times we hear the word meekness and we think weakness. That's not the case. Meekness does not equal meekness, or weakness, excuse me. Whew, having trouble with words today. Holy Spirit, help me. Meekness is a gentle submission. Maybe you could say an obedience, surrender, a strong evidence of the Holy Spirit working. That's kind of how I look at this. A strong, quiet power. Have you ever met somebody that though they're quiet, they pack a punch? Their authority. They speak with authority. When they speak, people listen. They have that kind of meekness about them. And I think another way to look at this is if you're meek, you're dialed into the Holy Spirit. Dialed in. It's almost like you've got a regular communion going on here. And I think Philip's evidence of this is the Holy Spirit speaks directly to him a couple of times. And this is an example. And I don't think this is an isolated thing. I think this happens when we have a close communion with the Lord. But in verse 26, we saw it. It just says, go. It says, go. Leave the success you're having. This ministry is going amazingly well. And I have a map that I want to pull up there. Braden, if you could pull that map up there. This is a little small. This came out of my one study Bible. I thought this was really good. So kind of in the middle, you see big Samaria and then the city of Samaria marked. You see Jerusalem there. There's some numbers. You know, basically, Philip started in Jerusalem, went up to Samaria, then he was told to go back. He went through Jerusalem, and then that kind of dotted line or that hooped line all the way leading to Gaza. That's the desert road that he went on. Now, this idea going from Jerusalem to Gaza, and when they use the term desert road, yeah, it's kind of a barren wasteland, but it gives another picture. This is a road not very much traveled. And it's a road that wouldn't have been very familiar. And that's a key point there that God told him. The Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and said, go to this desert road between these two cities. It meant that this was even more profound, I think, in the way God was working. And in verse 27, it tells us he just started and he went. Heading into this divine appointment, and this begins for Philip. So his meekness, his tenderness to the Lord, his communion with the Holy Spirit, he understood that he was told to go. He submitted, he surrendered, he trusted, okay, and he went. Just this kind of painting that picture, successful ministry. God says, go, he went. So on this road, he meets an Ethiopian eunuch who had a very high position of authority. He was a part of the treasury, in fact, in charge of the treasury. If you do a little digging on that Queen of Candace, it was kind of sort of a generic term, sort of like a pharaoh. This person had a high ranking of position, the queen of the Ethiopian Empire. And if you do a little more digging and you figure out around this time, this Ethiopian Empire was a very prominent empire. In fact, they were able to even push back the Romans a little bit and kind of maintain their land. So that kind of gives you an idea. This isn't just some podunk, you know, part where no one's gone to before. This is in a region by Egypt that would have been very prominent for trade and all of that. And so they were able to maintain this area. So this person, this eunuch, we don't get his name, but we do know that he had a high position of authority, a formidable kingdom. And on his way back, during this divine appointment was orchestrated. So in other words, this eunuch had gone to Jerusalem. What did it say he did there? Worshipped. So that gives us an understanding that at the very least, this person had gone a long, long way to worship God. And so there's already kind of a softened heart there, a ready soil, and God's bringing in Philip at just the right time. And God is at work, and God was continuing to work through Philip's meekness, and it left him open to what God had called. And I just happened to think through my past week, I don't know if you're like this or not, but sometimes I get a regiment, I get a weekly schedule, and I get like locked into my schedule, and I'm like, I'm going here to get my coffee at Panera. I'm going here to get my gasoline. I'm doing it. Like, you ever get like that? You're like, I've got a regiment. I'm going and doing this. And how many times in my life have I maybe missed that still small voice in God speaking to me saying, yeah, you're here for your coffee, Gary, but did you notice so-and-so? Maybe you need to say something to them. And usually I'll say something like this. I'm not very good at that. Occasionally I will, occasionally I won't. When one of these moments happened to me this week, I was getting my van washed. It's a white van. It's not been great weather. Needs to be washed. The undercarriage gets the salt rinsed off, right? And so I'm like, I'll go to the least busiest time of the car wash. I'll go at noon. Oh boy. That's a joke, by the way. I was with my schedule. That's when I had time. And I'm like, it's okay. I got time. I go in. And once you know it, the line is moving a little bit. Well, then the line stops. Okay. People had gotten through the turnstile. They were going through the wash. And my first inclination is, this is really bad. What's the matter with that car? Why aren't they moving? Don't they know they're holding me back? And as this goes on, it got worse and worse, and the car wasn't moving. And then finally, I was starting to see there was people honking behind me. Don't worry, I wasn't one of the honkers. I was quietly stewing in this. And I realized that something was going on here. I was like, oh my goodness, that something happened to this person. What's going on here? So as I go to get out, I heard another person slam a door and start walking up, and I'm like, this isn't going to be good. This is how it comes to an end. But the person had come out of the car wash, who was in the car in front of me. They had gone in, not through the car wash, but through the main door, and something had gone wrong. They had a subscription, and it didn't work, and she had to run in there and come out, and this guy behind me was hot. He was hot, and so I tried to get in front and ask the woman, is everything okay? She goes, I'm so sorry. My thing didn't work, and I'm like, oh, that happens all the time. I hope that it doesn't happen to you again, and it's no big deal. And the guy's like, hurry up! Hurry up! You're holding us back. And I turned around and just said politely, I promise. I can't tell you what my closed captioning said, but what I said was, listen, sir, the person who's right in front of her is just going into the car wash. She's going through. She didn't hold you up. And I just said, I hope you have a good day. I didn't invite him to church. Probably should have, but... You get the point, though? Like, in those moments when you have these divine appointments, God doesn't... Sometimes things just happen, and things you slow down. And I'm not saying every time you get held up when you think you're going somewhere is God working, but I really believe, looking back on this now, that there was some level of ability that I could interject and kind of help this lady. She was feeling horrible. And it was like, it's not a big deal. And then I realized that the car in front of her was just going in, and I was like, Gary, she's not holding you up. I don't know what God is doing in your life, but there are times when he pulls us into this divine appointment. And the question, just like Philip here, who was meek, he was in the midst of full-blown ministry, and God said, go, and he said, yes, sir, and amen, and he went. God was working through Philip's meekness and left him open to this opportunity. And then in verse 29, we start to see this begin to unfold even further. The Spirit then tells Philip, go to the chariot and stand near it. This to me was kind of like one of those Panera moments when I've heard, not literally heard, but felt God saying, go talk to this person. So Philip goes next to the chariot. I think this was probably an audible. There's no evidence necessarily that that's the case, but that's what my mind thinks. So research that even further. But Philip's meekness was, he was open to this divine appointment, and so he goes. So as we continue, Philip's meekness continues in verse 30, and we see that Philip's actions begin to unfold. And this is what I'm going to be calling Philip's method. In verses 30 through 31, we're going to see his method of how he's interjecting with people. And this is something that's so cool, so simple, and something we can apply in our own lives. So let's read those verses. Verse 30 and 31 says, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. And so, underline this, so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. He invited Philip. I just love this unfold. This method is so simple. God said, go. Philip went. Philip engaged the Ethiopian. He realized what he was reading. And by the way, that's just another side note to give you an understanding of how much wealth there was. To have a scroll of the copy of Isaiah would have been a very expensive endeavor. So this speaks to not only the level of expense or the money this person has, but the commitment that they wanted to dive in and read God's word. But Philip just engaged the Ethiopian in what he was doing at that moment. And as the Ethiopian was reading, Philip just did the simple thing. He asked a question. He engaged him where he was, and this engagement where the person was at in the midst of what was going on in that person's life opened a door to Philip that he may not have had otherwise. And I love the word that's used there. He was invited. He was invited. See, sometimes we get so excited about sharing the gospel that we just go uninvited and just start dumping it out. And I'm not saying there's not a place for like cold call evangelism or street evangelism. I think there's a point for that. But studies show that somewhere between 80 and 85% of all conversions happen from connecting with someone who has a relationship with them. So in other words, relationship is so important. It's almost like you're being engaged, you're asking a question, you're earning the right, in a way, to be able to ask those questions. You know, the most common reason that people give for not sharing the gospel is they don't know what to say. And I think sometimes we make it so difficult, more difficult than it needs to be in it anyways. Or if we're willing to engage people, listen, right? Be slow to speak, be quick to listen what's going on in their life. We're able to interject and be a part of their life and ask questions. And just some point might open the door to Jesus. Another quick story I have for you. Up until recently, I was working through a group called Marketplace Chaplains, and the reason I'm not anymore is because Trilogy Plastic was where I was going, and they've since closed, sadly. But I went there for 4 years, and I had a number of opportunities to share the gospel, but one that sticks out to me that is just such an example of this, of the method, is I would go there and listen. I wasn't allowed to go in and start preaching the gospel, but we were very clear if people asked, we absolutely would go through that door. And one such man was sharing with me issues that he had, you know, girlfriend relationship issues over years, and he was really struggling with that and just couldn't. He was finding a hard time with self-worth. And he said, I'm looking for peace, and I'm looking for comfort. And I said, can I share something with you? There's my open door. The only way you're ever going to find peace and comfort in this world is the person of Jesus. And that was an open door. Now, it didn't go any further than that at the moment, but I know that there had been some questions since that point, right up until the point of when the whole company went kaput. And I pray that somewhere down the line, someone else is able to continue to take that step. The encouragement here is that Philip's method was he was engaged where he was. He sought the people that were right in front of him. He listened. He asked questions. And when that time came, he was trusting the Holy Spirit to give him the message of Jesus. Philip's meekness impacts his method, and it opened the door to the work of the Holy Spirit. And his obedience created opportunities. And when those opportunities came, he was ready. So the question we ask ourselves is, are we open to being obedient? Are we open to having our eyes open? Are we prepped and ready to engage when God calls us? Let us seek the same meekness that Philip exhibited and then copy his method as we seek to open our eyes to God's divine appointments in our life. So as this continuing on, as this divine appointment unfolds, we see Philip's meekness empower his method, and that leads to the next point, which is Philip's message. Can anyone guess what Philip's message is? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. The first Sunday school answer. Oh, let's try that again. What is Philip's message?
Jesus.
That's it. Right? Wherever you're at, wherever that person is at, using the gospel to carry those things out. See, Philip asked questions. And he asked the question, do you understand? Simple question, right? Philip had heard this. He knew what was being read. And he says, do you know this? Do you understand? And the Ethiopian opens the door and says, I don't. Can someone explain it to me? Boom, open door. And what does the verse says? It said he delivered the message, starting with that question, with that chapter, leading up to Jesus. See, the Ethiopian would have been confused by this. And this passage of scripture from Isaiah is one of those servant songs. And if you do a little research on that, it points to this suffering servant. And as you know, we've talked about this, like the Jewish people up to that point, they were expecting a Messiah, but they were not expecting a suffering Messiah. They were expecting a warrior king that was going to lead them to victory over the Romans and give them a sense of peace. And Jesus came with the completely opposite end of the spectrum. Oh, he's coming as a warrior king at the end of times. But before that, he had to come to fulfill his mission to make it possible for us to come into relationship with Jesus, with himself and with the Lord. They missed this suffering servant. And don't be too hard on the Ethiopian. Many Jews struggled with that up to this point, and I'm sure probably still do to this day without the revelation of the New Testament. But in Acts 8:35, I want to read this for you, because Ethiopian asks who in verse 35. There we go. Then Philip began with that very passage in Scripture and told him the good news about who?
Jesus.
Told him the good news about Jesus. You know, the last week, one of the key points that I honed in on about the authenticity or genuine ministry is, what is the message? And my prayer that as a church, that's our message. Listen, I understand there's so much going on in the world right now, in our country, politically, and well-meaning Christians on both sides of the aisle getting caught in the quagmire and deep down in the dirt. And listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't engage in these conversations. We should speak truth, but our message always needs to come back to the person of Jesus. It always needs to come back to that. And so whenever I get I feel the nudge, not the Holy Spirit nudge, but the sinful side of me nudge, to reply to someone on Facebook, I go, wait a second. First of all, is this from a right frame of mind? Is this someone that I have a personal relationship with? If it is, I probably need to have this conversation face to face. And is this something that's going to take away from the focus of the message, Jesus? Listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't get involved. We absolutely should. We live in a country where we are blessed to be able to actually protest rightfully, not violently. We're able to protest things that we're against. If we're against what the government's doing, we have the right to do that, but we need to do so within the frame of law. But we need to focus more time on our message. What is the message? The message is Jesus. So in this moment, Philip was surrendered. He did what the Lord told him. The Holy Spirit said, go talk to that Ethiopian eunuch. He asked him a question. The door opens. He was available, and he presented the gospel. He presented Jesus. So as this divine appointment unfolds, we see that Philip's meekness, his desire and his willingness to serve, had him prepared in obedience. His method had him available and dialed into the Holy Spirit. So when the opportunity came, his message was ready to be shared and spoken. And so the last thing I want to highlight here is that as that continues, you know, so many times that's where you think the story's going to end, but there's a little bit more. And the last thing I want to focus in here is, I'm calling it Philip's mentorship. Philip's mentorship. This is where Philip is now. You know, there's some genuine conversion, it appears, to be happening. And so he's helping that person, the new convert, take steps of obedience as long as he's in presence with him. Starting in verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is the water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Philip engaged the man where he was at. When he was ready, he helped mentor him into the next step. The Holy Spirit confirms that it seems to be working for sure, as Philip was ready in that moment. He shared the gospel, he shared the message. The Ethiopian is ready to be baptized, and so he is part of that process. He baptizes him, goes down into the water. Again, this is one of those scriptures that we believe tells us that baptism is submersion. You know, that's under the water, because the words tell us that they came up out of the water. And so Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, how many were paying attention and didn't see a verse 37 up there? Come on now. Nobody? Mary. Mary did, because Mary was putting in the words for me this week and goes, "Did you skip 37? What's 37? I'll get to that. You got to wait till Sunday." So 37 is not included in a lot of translations, specifically the NIV and some of the other ones. It is included in some, like King James, as well as the NASB. This is a great study for you to go on your own, but let me give you the Cliff Notes version. Essentially, that verse 37 doesn't appear in the earliest manuscripts, closest to when things were written, right? Closest to when they happened. It does appear later in some translations or some manuscripts, and then kind of goes away in a lot of others later on. And so essentially, people who are much smarter than me do things called textual observation, and they look at, are these things match up? Where do they go back to? And so the reason it's not included in most of the, a lot of translations is because of that being missing in the earliest translations, the earliest copies, but appearing later. And why some include that is because it does appear later. But let me squelch anything here for you. If you read verse 37 in the NASB or the King James, there's nothing new in that verse that takes apart from what happened here. In fact, it really just, in my opinion, states out loud what is already assumed. In other words, we can assume from 36 to 38 that the Ethiopian professes faith and asks to be baptized, right? Because Philip did that. And so that's basically what appears in verse 37. And I'm just going to move on from it from there. But I encourage you to look at those things as you're reading through God's word and studying on your own. When you come to something like that, stop. Ask the question, why isn't this here? So I encourage you to do that. Let me continue on. So this baptism occurs. Philip's mentorship, although was short-lived, I still believe this is a great example of mentorship. One thing I've learned in life is that you don't know how long you're going to be in similar relationship with people, right? Think about friendships through the years. Some of my best friends in college, I don't talk to anymore, not because we're not still friends, but because we just don't have anything in common that has brought us together. I could still call many of them if I needed anything, and they would be there for me. Would they be there at the loss of a family member? Yes. Would they support the church that I'm pastor of? Yeah, they do. It just doesn't work that way. But in this case, Philip, his mentorship was short-lived, and it says it literally vanished, and he was taken away. This divine appointment came to an end, and just like that, so many seasons of our life can be long or short. But the point here is that Philip was ready. He was engaged. He had a good method. He was also giving the right message. And as long as he was in relationship with that person, he was helping mentor them to further them in their following of Jesus. God continued his ministry, started out, as we mentioned, in Acts 1:8. First he went to Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. Where do you think the Ethiopian eunuch went when this whole thing was over? Back to Ethiopia. And what did he take with him? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that that is part of how God moved that message throughout the African continent. Philip was a willing vessel, and he modeled for us that we can have appropriate meekness, appropriate method, message, and mentorship. So with that in mind, what is our closing thoughts for today? My question for you as you hear that about a divine appointment is, what is God's divine appointment for you right now? What maybe has he been talking to you or bringing into your mind? Or maybe he has, nothing comes to your mind right away, but are you ready for that divine appointment? Because I believe he's calling us all to that. Are we studying his word? Are we taking time to pray? Are we humbly submitting to the Lord and asking him to guide us? Are we doing that? And so many times our prayers will spur on God's plan. It's not that we're controlling it. It's just that we're finally ready for where God is taking us. Maybe that method, maybe we need to work on listening better. I know I do. I'm quick to respond with what I'm thinking before I sometimes listen to what everybody else is saying. So encouraging you there, if you're like me, be ready to listen. Be a good question asker. The message. Are you solid in the gospel? Do you understand the basics of the gospel? Listen, there's multiple ways to share the gospel. There's something called three circles, which I've shared with you. There's Romans Road. There's just using like John 3:16, Romans 3:23, just a basic walking through, being comfortable with the message. And finally, if you are in a situation, maybe you are advanced in age or in experience, we'll call that too. You're able to come along someone who's either a new convert or someone that's a little behind you and be willing to invest in their life and mentorship. You know what I've learned in mentorship? So many times the most impactful things in my life, the people that mentored me, was they just shared the mistakes they made. They just shared their life experience. They didn't try to change me and make me into a mini them. They just tried to share and say, this is where it worked for me. This is where it didn't. And so many times just having that knowledge enables us to make better decisions. So let me do this real quick. I got 5 points to help us get through this. I'm going to call them the walking points for today because I want you to take them with you. I don't want you to leave them on the paper and never see them again. This is not my original. All of them, they're very simple through study, but here we go. First one is this, is be sensitive. Be sensitive. And what that means is being in tune, being meek, being connected with God. See, we can't know, we can't work for God if we're not connected to God. He may unwillingly move us sometimes, but in the end, we need to be sensitive to His movement. Second, be available. Be available. Be dialed into what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life and what He may be asking you to do. And sometimes availability is just one of those things. You just need to be available. Somebody says before that if you're too busy for Jesus, you're too busy. I'll just leave that one there. Be available. Third, be proactive. Be looking for the opportunities. And when I say this, I mean it. Like before I go into a place that I go into regularly, I try to stop. When I go into Panera, I'm like, all right, God, open my eyes. If you have something for me, show me. Okay? And that just settling of your spirit allows things to open. And can I tell you, a lot of times nothing happens. But when that does happen, when I'm available, I can be proactive. Fourth, I want to be tactful. Sometimes you have to build trust. Sometimes you have to be slow. You got to understand that when you're talking about these things of eternal security and things that are going on in people's life, this is very personal to them. It's very heartfelt. And so we don't want to just go in there, guns a-blazing, you know, ready, fire, aim. We want to take a lay of the land. We want to be tactful. I'm not saying don't say hard things, but what I am saying is wait for the right opportunity. And when the opportunity comes, build on that trust, show up, and just deliver the gospel. And the fifth thing is be precise. In Acts 8:35, it says that Philip spoke Jesus. That's our message. That's what we should always be about. As the worship team comes forward, I want you to just be thinking on this right now. Thinking on where God may be pulling you to, where He's speaking to your heart right now. Maybe there's a divine appointment that's already been working and you've been reluctant, but now you realize you need to engage. You need to engage in the battle and be ready. As we get to our feet and we sing this song, this is a great ending song. It says, just as I am. See, we realize that none of this is about us. It's about Jesus. We come broken, but even in our brokenness, God is able to work out miracles. So let's go ahead and sing this song.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.